And as we sit together, we pray that God will speak into our lives through this service, through these words, that it will be the Holy Spirit speaking deep into us, into our being, who we are, that we will be further transformed into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In these summer weeks, we're going through the book of Romans in our sermons, and we started a few weeks ago back in Romans chapter 6. And we're now with last week and this week, and probably next week as well, I think it is, there's also, no, that's 2 weeks' time rather, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. And Romans, this whole chapter of the book of Romans has been described as the Himalayas of the Bible. So if you want to really get to the peaks of what Christian faith is about, then you read the book of Romans. And then if the Romans is the Himalayas, then chapter 8 is Everest. And so you really need to know, to really get to grips with what the Christian faith is, then take in board Romans chapter 8. So it's glorious stuff here that Paul is working through under God, what the Christian faith means. But it's being Paul, it's all quite dense. So if you want to follow on page 1134, that will probably be helpful. We know that Paul has been dealing with all through the book of Romans about the problem of sin. And we know that the problem of sin is absolutely crucial to our understanding and about the world's problems. It is sin that besets the daily news. It is sin that besets the universe, indeed, all through. And sin simply is failure to love God and love others. Whenever we fail to love God and love other people as ourselves, then there is sin and there's a falling short. And that, Paul tells us, leads to death. It leads to our own physical death, but it also has mini deaths. Whenever there is a sin, then God's presence goes and there is a death in that situation. But we know, Paul proclaims, that we died to sin in Christ on the cross. He took the power of sin. Max Lucado, on Skull's Hill, the sin bearer is alone. Every lie ever told, every object ever coveted, every promise ever broken is on his shoulders. He is sin. And then in Christ, then we died to our sin because it was taken by him. And that was marked in our baptism. In a sense, that baptism is the end of our ego, the end of our self-pleasing, the end of our will for ourselves. It is handing over to God. So we're in Christ's death, sin, the power of sin goes. We live in resurrection power, Paul tells us in chapter 6, verse 5. We are united with him in his resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago is available to us here today to live his risen life. Then Paul comes to this chapter 8 and works through what it means for each of us to live as a Christian. What all this means to live out our lives in Christian faith. And two things are absolutely vital for so doing. There is first the work of the Holy Spirit. In these 27 verses of chapter 8, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. 19 times as he explains what the Christian faith means as we work it out day by day. It is God's work within us, God working by his Holy Spirit within us. That is one essential element. But the other part is our will, our commitment. We have to be aware, conscious, intentional in living out our Christian life, of handing ourselves over to God, to live it through. And this then has implications for us as individuals, but it also has implications, Paul will tell us, for the whole creation. And the essential thing is intentionally to live as a child of God, to live out our vocation, our being, our essence as children of God. So Paul starts in the reading we had today with verse 12, that we have an obligation, brothers and sisters. We have an obligation, but not to the flesh, but to not to live according to it. If we live according to the flesh, you die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Again, intentionality. Or we will all be influenced by the things of the world, the flesh around us. And if we just go along with them unintentionally, not in any way intending to sin, but if we just go along with it, then there will be a death within us. If we just take on the mores and values of the world, the flesh, then there will be a dying within us of who we can be. If we intentionally recognize those influences that are around us, instead choose to live in God by the Holy Spirit, we will live. There will be life within us. And so there has to be an awareness, a consciousness. How does the world influence us? How does the desire, the physical desires of the being of who we are, how does that determine who we are and affects our being and our actions? And of course, all of this is echoed so much through the Bible. Jesus will tell us early on in his ministry, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. There has to be an intentional putting aside of ourselves, of the influences that are around us. In Galatians, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it out and throw it away. Be aware of how our physicality and the world around us, the flesh, will lead to death, will lead to sin, will lead to failure to love God and failure to love our neighbour. And then Paul will later, in Romans chapter 12, will tell us, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. And that word transformed can be translated as transfigured. And next Sunday we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, and we'll draw more out then of what that actually means. But do not conform to the pattern of the world. As human beings, with flesh around, made of flesh and bone, and with social influences, there will be all sorts of ways that we will be conformed to the pattern of the world, the influences of the world, and it will lead to death. It will lead to mini death within us. It will lead to us not having the fullness of life that God wants us to have. So to be aware, to live intentionally in Christ. And it may be worthwhile just reflecting on what have been come to be summed up as the seven deadly sins. Of sloth, how does sloth enter into our lives? Are we active people? Are we engaged? There's envy. Do we envy what others have? And there's greed and gluttony. What about those with a world of materialism? Is our lifestyle one of loving God, loving neighbour, or do we go along and think what we have is ours just to indulge and spend? Are we aware of the influences that the world will say, that's great, do all that, have those things, it's yours to have, go and enjoy? Christian faith tells us you're in Christ, you're a new being, live in him, be aware of how these influences can be upon you. There's lust, there's wrath, there's pride. All of those things, many ways, the world will tell us it's fine, go along with it, it's okay. If we do, there's a mini death. There's a death of part of our being. And we're called to instead live in Christ, the whole orientation of our life. In the next verses 14 to 17, please do not be aware that this is again the law. Paul has had to work through that. Paul is trying to obey the Old Testament law. As good as it was, it's not the answer. It is just an imposition, a burden that cannot be fulfilled. Instead, in those verses 14 to 17, every verse, Paul says, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. Remember that you are in this relationship with God. And part of, you're not a slave anymore. You're not enslaved to the world. You're not enslaved to God. You are a child in relationship with him. And he comes to that incredible, for him, word that he has there for God. It would have been outstanding for a Jewish person to call God Abba. God was remote. God was holy. God was beyond. No, Paul realizes that in Jesus, God is Abba. So close, intimate, as daddy, as father to us. And then Paul says, as you are a child of God, you live in God, you're going to be a co-heir with Christ of all that God has. So Christ comes and brings his kingdom. He brings the kingdom of God. But you, as in him, will be a co-heir of that glory that is being worked through to come. you will have that as a son, a child of God. But there's a if in it as well. That glory, that inheritance is ours. It's about heaven. But it is if we share in his sufferings. If we share in his sufferings. Christ has done all for our redemption 2,000 years ago on the cross. But reconciliation is still to occur. And in this world now that is being worked through, clearly it is a world of suffering. We cannot avoid it. We cannot run away from it. We have to accept and embrace the suffering that is in the world. As Christ did in his own suffering, entering into the world of suffering, to be a co-heir with Christ, to receive all that God wants to us, we have to embrace the suffering that is around us. And that is our own suffering. That is to not be alarmed or astonished if suffering comes, but to actually embrace it, that it that this is a world of suffering and God is in it. A number of us have been on the New Wine Festival this last week, and there were various words and things that would have struck home to all of us. But there's one talk, one line, where the speaker said, think of the worst thing that could happen to you. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? And now it happens. Do you give up on your faith? Because clearly the worst things do happen to Christians around the world. All the worst things you could think do happen. And yet, in God, glory can, will come out of the suffering. So we have to accept our own suffering. We have to enter into the world's suffering. It's not a choice. For a Christian, an atheist can ignore it. They can say the world is meaningless, it's an accident, and it's horrible, but too bad about suffering. A Christian cannot do that. Christ entered into suffering. We have to enter into the world's suffering, to be engaged in it, to be aware. And clearly we can't take it all on. We can't be involved in everything. But I'm just aware that sitting on my desk for the last 4 weeks was as a simple response. All I had to do was sign it and put it in an envelope and send it off to Amnesty International. It was just to sign a petition to help some Egyptian journalist who's been imprisoned for now about 3 years, and now he's still lingering in prison without trial, without any verdict or whatever. It is his suffering. It is God's suffering. It is the suffering world that God comes to transform. And I'm just aware for myself, I've been so busy with holidays as much as anything else, that I have not got round to signing that one petition, that one bit that I could have entered into, that bit of suffering and been alongside. And so on, whatever the issues are. And of course, it's about being intentional. It's wanting to know what the world's suffering is. We are aware of the extent of slavery in this country. There was on the Radio 4 this morning about a 26-year-old in Bradford who set up a charity to bring release for people in slavery, people being kept in a two-bedroom house, 40 people there and being taken off to a factory in Bradford, working from 7 in the morning to 7 at night and being paid virtually nothing, just being kept there, passports taken away. That man, 26-year-old, has released hundreds of people from slavery in the Bradford area, but being intentional, being aware. So the world will say, come on, you can't do anything, give up, just enjoy your retirement, enjoy your life, be indulgent, just go with it. No, Christian faith says if you want to be a co-heir with Christ, be intentionally aware of the world's suffering and enter into it. And then Paul will go on to say, that in spite of all the suffering, verses 18 to 22, that the present suffering is as nothing compared with the glory to come, the glory that is ours in Christ. And he talks, of course, about the new heaven, the new earth that is to come. In 1 Corinthians, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. This is the inheritance, being a co-heir with Christ, the glory that awaits us. And it is for us, but to say it again, it's for everybody in the creation. It is the whole creation that will share in this glorious future. Our future is not as disembodied spirits in a glorious heaven. Instead, it is a physicality in a restored earth. And Paul tells us, if you look in those verses, that he recognizes that the creation is groaning, that the creation has been subjected to decay, to frustration. How he knew these things 2,000 years ago, I don't know, because it's science later that's told us that is exactly the case. If you want to frighten yourself, Google how the universe will end. It comes up with at least 10 different ways that the universe is likely to end. Three of them are the big freeze, the big rip, the big crunch. All of these things mean that our universe has limited time. Okay, it's 2 billion years, but it will end. It cannot go on forever. Paul tells us it's in bondage to decay. How did he know that 2,000 years ago? Only the inspiration of his life living under God meant that he knew such things. And then we know that it is sin that mysteriously has thrown the creation out of kilter. We recognize the things we do to the earth's resources and the atmosphere, and that needs to be put right under God. But there's also this mankind's sin somehow mysteriously has thrown the earth out of kilter. Go back to your Genesis account about when man and woman sin, that how the earth is put under a curse. And so all of this physical existence is one of existential absurdity. That's a big phrase, isn't it? Existential absurdity. But it simply means it's pointless. It's meaningless. We die, the earth dies, the universe dies. It is pointless. It is all subject bondage to decay. Except the glorious hope that there is. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, Paul says. The future of this, the earth, the restored earth, the new heaven, the new earth, is utterly linked, dependent on us, the children of God, stepping into the people that God calls us to be. And so eco-church is vital for the church's life, here, across the world, the nation, across the world. It is working for that new heaven, that new earth, under God's lordship, under his rule. More generally, it is simply doing what we've been saying a few moments ago. Be intentional. Live as people of God, praying, working, acting for his kingdom to come. And then Paul will tell us that the pains that we see now, and there are so many of them around, of course there are, but they're like the pains of childbirth. Out of the struggles, out of the world's suffering, out of this, there will come a glory, a new order. Verses 23 to 25, Paul tells us about hope. We hope, in this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That glory to come, where the news will not be besmirched by all of the awful things around that fundamentally are in the problem of sin. That world will go. There will be the new heaven, the new earth, where the glorious freedom of the children of God is celebrated because we've become fully intentional in God, in Christ. And Paul tells us then that we will be adopted to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He's already said we are. We already said we're sons, but there's a further, and daughters of God, but there's a further completion, fullness, adoption to come. So may we live intentionally. May we reflect on what our Christian calling means us to be. In our baptism, we die to sin. We have resurrection power. The power of the Holy Spirit is there for us that we can live gloriously as children of God. And then that means just being aware this coming week, how will I spend my time? Will it be one of sloth or will it be one of engagement? How will I form my attitudes? Will it be one of envy or will it be one of glorious acceptance of what I have in Christ? How will I spend my money? How will I determine what I do with my things? Will it be of greed and gluttony, or will I want to live intentionally in Christ, loving God, loving neighbour? And so it goes on. Will lust be a part of my life this week? Is wrath a part of who I am? Am I a proud person? All those ways, if we have experienced them as part of our being, there's a death of who we are in God. Be intentional to take those away, and there will be life, life in God. and then be intentional about entering into the world's suffering, and there will be, we will be co-heirs with Christ of the glorious kingdom to come. Amen.